What if it's true? Back at Easter, we just posed the question, what if it's true? Well, what if what's true? If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. If it's true, which we know that we know it to be, and we looked at secular sources, we looked at Bible, so, you know, and all those things, but the issue then is, so if it is, then what about that? And we've talked about a lot of things. Last week, it was Mother's Day, and we had a very special time talking about how Jesus changed everything for women. Jesus righted a lot of the wrongs that were being done to women, not only just as a part of the culture of the time, but also even within religion. Hi, Chris. And Chris had a tough time last night. I'm sorry to embarrass you, but he's had a tough day. He had a seizure last night. I just talked about having a seizure, and he had a seizure last night while he was driving and wrecked his car. So he's had a bad time. I'm so glad you're here. I'm proud of you for making it in here. I'm sure it would have been real easy to stay away today, and so we're glad you're here. But today I want to talk then, I want to get right into it. I want to talk about if it's true. So if Jesus really did rise from the dead, if he really was who he said he was, then this thing of following him should be fearless. And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, there was a very famous quote for those of you who are, well, frankly, pretty old. If you're really old, you'll recognize this quote where someone said, "We have nothing to fear, but..." Who can tell me who said that? Wait, who can tell me who said that? Hirsch? FDR said that. FDR said that. I guess it's been used so much that very few people knew it. Who can tell me what it means? Well, nobody can tell me what it means because nobody knows what it means. You know, it's like, I have no idea what that means. I have nothing to fear. Because it seems to me, I don't know about you, but it seems to me, where did you find a baby, Debbie? Where did you get that baby? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm very easily distracted. Squirrel! And... what was I talking? Oh, so you know, we don't, because it seems to me there are plenty of things that we ought to be afraid of. Like, you know, for example, if you're confronted by a grizzly bear, that looks to me like something to be afraid of. I don't know about you, but I'm a little afraid of grizzly bears. You know, same thing if you're from Louisiana, down in the swamps, you know, I think you ought to probably be afraid of an alligator coming up out of there, coming after you. That's the Gators. That's our softball team. I put that in there just for you. Just made that connection. But yeah, you know, that's, you know, and so, you know, I mean, I kind of think we should be afraid of that. You know, tornadoes we could talk about. You know, that's something to be afraid of, isn't it? I mean, that is a scene from Twister, isn't it? So that was a pretty good CG, you know, CG for back then. Oh, is she afraid of Twister? Afraid of tornadoes? Oh. Really? We'll just leave that up for the rest of the message. We'll let Courtney watch that for the rest of the message. You know, there are even some people that we probably should be afraid of. You know, I can think of maybe some, I don't know how that got in there. I'm sorry. I don't know how that got, sorry about that. There are some people we should be afraid of. Let's move on. And I think we should be afraid of our children's workers downstairs leaving us. I'm terribly afraid one of you is going to offend, or I'm going to offend Myrna, and Myrna's going to leave us and leave our nursery and our kids. You know, there are some things it seems like we probably should be afraid of. You know, there have always been things that really, since Adam and Eve left the garden, you know, the tribal culture, the tribal system that was in effect even in the early Bible days, that was a vicious society. People lived in fear all the time because... Okay, we have become sort of inoculated. What we know of war, other than those of you who served, but what most of us think of when we think of dying on a battlefield, we watched in a movie somewhere. Somebody got shot and they just died just like that. It was reasonably clean. It was just instant. But it wasn't like that with swords and spears and axes and mauls. It was a bloody, gory thing. And when one tribe or one city, a village or a tribe conquered another one, they enslaved them. And so you basically, people lived in fear all the time. And that lasted for centuries and centuries. And you know, today, you know, we don't really have to worry about animal attacks. I mean, I put some things up there with the grizzly bear and all that. But for the most part, none of us really live in fear of animals. We don't live in fear of lions or tigers. And go ahead. So, but, you know, back in the Bible days, that was very, very common. They didn't go out at night. They didn't go from town to town during the nighttime. You didn't travel at night, mainly because of animals. because there were many, many things to be afraid of, and people were afraid of of so many things. Even when there were laws, it only held in very, very highly civilized areas, maybe in a major city. Diseases and plagues have claimed millions of lives. People lived in fear of catching something. So fear and having something to be afraid of has always been very common. And yet, Jesus came on the scene, and he gave us kind of a two-word, he gave the disciples of the time a two-word command that he said probably more often than anything else. After follow me, he constantly was saying to them two words, fear not, fear not. Or he'd say, don't be afraid. Or why are you afraid? We'll look at that story here in just a little bit. Jesus was constantly saying, fear not, even though it certainly seemed like there were lots and lots of things to be afraid of. Now, for many people, this almost seems like a ridiculous thing to tell somebody, doesn't it? If you're here, there are some of us that, some people who take fear, you know, not just of you know, the things we've talked about so far, but really kind of take it to a whole nother level to where there's anxiety and there's panic attacks. You know, in fact, if I stay up here long enough and talk about it, there are some of you that, you know, you'll be saying, look, don't stay on this very long because I might have one. It's that serious. You know, panic attacks and being afraid and all of things. So for Jesus to come along and say, you shouldn't fear anything. Fear not. Don't be afraid. For many people, it's like, you know, I'm not sure that is even possible. You know, if it seems impossible to be fearless, you know, and you may have heard this before. I think I read this somewhere. If it seems like it's impossible for you to be fearless, could you consider this morning that if it's true, if Jesus really is who he said he was, could it be possible that maybe we could learn to fear less, at least? The beginning stage to being fearless would be to fear less. And so he talked about that, and he's going to kind of share with us. Now, one of the saddest ironies, though, of this whole thing when we talk about fear is fear itself will keep many people from coming to the one person who can help them with their fears, who can help them not be afraid. Fear keeps a lot of people away from Jesus because they don't want to hear truth. They're afraid. Okay, for example, there are people who won't come to church because they're afraid they're going to get here and it's going to be, you know, it's going to be all bad news. Well, I'd come to church except I don't want to hear, I already know how bad I am. I don't need to hear how bad I am. And that's their impression is that I don't want to go and hear how bad I am. I don't want to go and hear how wrong I am. I certainly don't want to come and hear about hell and how that's where I'm headed. And so fear oftentimes will keep people from coming to people who can help them and definitely to the one person who can help them with their fear. To the one person who constantly said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because it sounds so preposterous. Now, so that being said then, the other thing is that on the surface, Jesus doesn't really seem to help much with this. We have to dig a little bit deeper because, again, he just simply said these two words, fear not, like you have a choice. Right? Now, let's get real for a minute. People who live in fear don't necessarily choose to live in fear. You don't get to choose what your feelings are a lot of the times. So to say, you know, don't be afraid is kind of like telling somebody who's walking on the edge of a building, hey, don't fall. You know, it's like, okay, if I fall, it's not going to be on purpose. If I fall, it's going to be an accident. If I fall, it's going to be out of my control. But a lot of people think, well, you just need enough fear. A lot of churchy people, you know what I mean by that? And churchy people say, well, you just need to give it to God. And I've said this many, many times. I don't know what that means. I don't get it. You say, give it to God. And all I hear is God saying, and he probably doesn't, but all I hear is God saying, I don't want it. Don't give it to me. Like it's a cold. So, you know, but churchy people have all that. Well, you just need to pray more. But you have prayed. Well, you just need to read your Bible. Well, I got news for you. If you read parts of the Bible and you're a fearful type, there's parts of the Old Testament, if you read them, you're going to be way more scared than you were. If you're the person who lives in fear, please stay out of the book of the Revelation. Okay, it doesn't really apply to you anyway, honestly. None of that stuff that you read about in there is ever going to happen to you if you are one of Jesus' own, okay, if you've trusted him. But stay out of it. There's some, you know, but that churchy stuff, those Sunday school answers, that churchy expressions, those don't work. But Jesus still said, look, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to fear dying. I don't want you to fear what happens after that. I don't want you to fear what somebody can do to you on this earth. I don't want you to fear about money. I don't want you to fear about your health. He said, I don't want you to be afraid. So the question this morning that we're looking at is, well, how in the world can that work? So the one time Jesus sort of expounded on this, again, it doesn't really seem like it helps, but we're going to go to this passage and we're going to talk through it because, like I said, to understand what Jesus was really getting at here, we have to sort of look at the context and what he was trying to teach at the time. So let's go to the book of Matthew and chapter number 10 and verse number 28. So he's talking to his disciples and he makes this statement. Hey, don't fear them which can kill your body. Now, I'm sure that Peter or somebody, you know, it's not recorded what any of the disciples said, but I have to believe some of them were like, that's the whole thing right there. That's what I'm afraid of. What do you mean, don't fear them that can kill your body? Who am I supposed to be afraid of except for the people who can kill my body? And remember, they lived in a culture where the religious leaders could kill them, the Romans could kill them, and, you know, animals, you know, they said, look, don't fear them which can kill your body. Then he went on to say this. He said, don't fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him. Okay, so now we are supposed to fear somebody. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now again, so the apostles are, the disciples are hearing this, and it's like, okay, but time out, Jesus. So I'm supposed to fear God who can destroy my body and soul, yeah, but what if somebody destroys my body first? Now I'm standing before God and he can destroy my soul. I still should be afraid. And he said, look, let me talk you through this. So Jesus is trying to talk through people who are fearful, just like we are, who had reasons to be afraid. They had reasons to be afraid for their physical safety. They had probably reasons to be afraid financially. Look, many of them left their businesses to follow Jesus. You know, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were all fishermen. And they just walked away. Walked away from their families, walked away from all that, and followed him. And so Jesus went on then, and he said, verse 29, so he's going to illustrate for them. He said, look, let me try to help you understand this. Are not two sparrows, two little birds, sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall on the ground without your father knowing it? So this is kind of a two-edged thing here. So first, their first reaction was probably, oh, so God cares about a sparrow? He cares about those little birds. I mean, you know, some of you, you know, when you were little boys, you got your first BB gun, you were out looking for sparrows. And God is not okay with you. You're under judgment right now. No, he said, look, so you say, well, God cares about a sparrow? I mean, he cares about these little birds? But see, then the realization hits, wait a minute. He cares for the sparrows and yet he lets them fall to the ground. He lets them die. He lets the cats get them. He lets boys shoot them with a BB gun. You know, how can you care about something and then stand by and do nothing when it dies, when it's hurt? Look, this is where many of us live, isn't it? This is where many of us live. Okay, you know, I do feel insignificant sometimes, Pastor. I don't feel like I'm really worth any more than that sparrow. And you tell me that God really cares about me. And yet, he let me lose my job. He let me get cancer. He let me get this issue. He let this relationship go bad. He let my father do this to me, or my mother, or my son, or my daughter. See, we look at this, and I'm sure the disciples were very much the same way. And it's like, so these bad things happen. This is why we are afraid. But Jesus was trying to say to them, your father knows what's happening. And this is how, look, this is how much of the world feels. The world feels like God just doesn't care. So then he went on and he said this in verse number 30. So he really is making the point here. And he says, I want you to know, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I think that God loves probably people like Howard and Randy because they make his job really easy. One hand. No, seriously, You know, I wonder, actually, you know, God doesn't do this himself. I don't think God is keeping track of this himself. Here's my thought. I don't have any Bible to back this up, but then again, you know, I don't have Bible to back up most of the things I say. So, but the hairs of your head, I picture this being the job of some angel, you know, or some saint who's gone to heaven, and they're passing out the jobs, and I think God says, you know what, I'm going to make you a hair counter. And you know why? Because you nitpicked everything everybody did on earth. You know, you picked that, you didn't like it, you know, you were so focused on all the details in everybody else's life, I'll tell you what, now you can count the hairs on their heads and give me a report every day. You know, and so you don't want to be like that, folks. You heard it here first, okay? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ and he looks down at you and he says, you're going to be a hair counter, don't blame me because I told you. I was a good pastor from that standpoint. He said, look, the very hairs of your head are all numbered, you know, and then he said something that I got to be honest with you, and I'm making a point about all this here in just a second. Then he said something that I'll be honest with you, every time I read it, it bothers me, and it's like, I always think, Matthew, couldn't you have said this a little better? Because here's what he said, that Jesus said. He said, so don't fear, therefore, because you're of more value than many sparrows. Now look, maybe you read it differently than I do, but I'm like, how many? I'm more valuable than how many? Because like, it seems like it ought to be like any, you know, all the sparrows. I mean, didn't it, right? Am I alone on this? Doesn't it seem like it would have been better for him to say, look, you're more valuable than all the sparrows, not just some. I mean, it's like saying, well, you know, Sherry, I got to tell you, you are so important. You have no idea how important you are to me. You mean more to me than three pizzas. And I mean that.
Yes.
I'm talking loaded pizzas. I'm talking about cheese-stuffed crust pizzas. That's how much you mean to me. It's like, that's the best you can do? I wouldn't try that with your wife, fellas, on your anniversary. Don't say, look, you mean more to me than several sparrows. I don't think that's going to go very far. It's not going to be a great night. But anyway, the point Jesus was making here was he was saying, look, you are of great value to your Father. He cares about these sparrows. He cares about, and there's a beautiful song about that too, that maybe somebody will sing sometime for us. But he said, look, the sparrow is important to God, but nowhere near as important as you are. So you don't need to be afraid of people who can kill you, people who can hurt you, people who can betray you, people who can fire you, people who can leave you, people who can steal from you. He said, you don't need to be afraid of people like that because your Father cares so much more for you than he does these animals and these things on this earth. And so we come to this thing, then we ask the question, so how does this help us fear less? How is Jesus, what is this story he's telling here? How does it help us or those disciples to fear less? And here's how. We will fear less when we change our focus from the what to the who. You see, we focus on, in this case, the what is death. And he said, don't focus on the what, focus on the who. See, the what is death. The who is who decides what happens after death. Who's going to hold you after you die? You see, if you'll focus on the who rather than the what, then a lot of those fears will disappear. You know, the focus needs to change from what's happening in my life to who's letting it happen. Listen, folks, please. If we could learn how to focus on the one who lets those things take place in our lives instead of what is taking place in our lives, you can only really be afraid of one thing at a time. You can only focus on one thing at a time. And he said, if you will learn to focus on the who instead of the what, then a lot of these fear problems that you have, a lot of this, and I won't go so far, please don't, I won't be hurtful and say, those of you who struggle with anxiety, I think you ought to see a doctor, I think you ought to do medication, you do whatever you can, get counseling, all those things. And I'm not saying that it would take all that away or that the reason you have special fears is because you're not focused on God. What I am saying is if you could learn to focus more on the who, that what will not have the same power over you that it has right now. Now, I'm telling you that as your pastor and your friend. I'm not telling you you can become fearless, but I am telling you by the word of God, you can fear less. You can make that anxiety not as controlling. You can make that fear that you wake up with and that you go to sleep with and that you live. That fear that you have about what's going to happen to your kids, that's never going to go away completely. You're always going to worry about your kids, right, Julie? I mean, your daughter is grown, she's successful, she's beautiful, she's smart, and she's doing great, and she's a great Christian young lady. But you still worry about her, don't you? Because you know who she really is. No. Look, you worry about, moms worry about their kids. But listen, but that fear should not be controlling. That fear should not dominate you to where your children are living and learning to become fearful. I'll get ahead of myself. I'll cover that at the end after I've made you mad with other things. So, look, here's the thing. We have this wonderful but terrible quality, and it's called imagination. Do you know our imagination is the reason we have all the great things in life? Somebody envisioned about 40 years ago what it would be like if everybody could carry a phone around with them so that you could reach your loved ones anytime you wanted to. And somebody imagined that, and now we have that today. So imagination is the reason we have all these wonderful things in our lives. But imagination is also the root cause of most of the fears we have, and especially the irrational ones. Because so many people live in a state of constantly imagining every bad thing that could happen. Now, they call themselves detail-oriented. They call themselves planners. Well, I just plan ahead. No, you live in fear of every, but you plan for every contingency. Well, if this happens, none of those things are going to happen, probably. And if they do, the fact that you prepared for all of them isn't really going to help you anyway. Why don't you just take care of the one when it happens? But look, but imagination causes most of our fears. We imagine everything bad thing that can happen. And a lot of times people who really live in a state of fear all the time, they're constantly imagining all those things. And the reason is because we have also the ability to look at our past and look at things that we've seen happen, things that have happened to other people, and we have the ability to project those onto the future. Well, I'm never getting on a boat because I watched Titanic. Not getting on a boat. That was 100 years ago. You know, and again, we project these things into our future. And so people who live in fear do that. Now, with that as a backdrop, you know, the problem is that when we use our past experience to imagine the bad things that can happen, then what we're doing is we're focusing on the what again instead of the who. See, we'll focus on that bad thing that happened instead of the God who got us through that or the God who got that person through that. A lot of that comes from our experience. When I talked about Kaylin's apartment burning down, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I guarantee there were some people in this room. Your anxiety level went up because you've been through a fire. You've been through that fear. You know what that's like. When I talk about abuse, for many of you, the anxiety level goes up because you were abused. Something terrible happened to you and you remember it. And it drives the future. It causes you to have to project. And so you begin to imagine how that could happen in your life. So this is not an issue of sin, by the way. I'm not talking to a bunch of sinners who are sinners because they're fearful. I'm talking to normal, regular, everyday people just like me because we become fearful when we start focusing on the what instead of the who. Now, to illustrate that, Jesus then there was a story here that we're about to read. We're going to go to Matthew number 8. And I just want to show you, I want you to see it played out because, again, all Jesus ever really said was, don't be afraid. But now we're going to see the point that I just made actually played out in a story. And I personally think Jesus orchestrated this. I think he did it on purpose. But we'll get into that. Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 23. So the Bible says, then Jesus got into a ship and his disciples followed him. Right? Just like, and that's an image here that we're supposed to see. You made a decision to follow Jesus. You may, or maybe you haven't. And maybe what we're about to read is one of the reasons you haven't. But you say, well, you know what? I just don't know that I believe that. I don't know if I'm ready for that. But I'll tell you what. The people who decided to follow Jesus, he proved himself to them, and they lost their fear. But they didn't lose their fear until after they made the decision to follow him. Amen. Let that sink in a minute. Just let that sink in. When he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, just like we did. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea. So much for, I'm going to follow Jesus and my life is easy. Right? How easy has your life gotten since you decided to follow Jesus? How easy has your life gotten since you decided to commit to coming to church? Since you decided to doing some of these things? You know, things like bad things can happen to people. And it did with these. They followed Jesus, and because they followed Jesus, they found themselves in a terrible storm. In so much that the ship was covered with the waves. Now that's pretty bad. The ship is supposed to be on top of the waves, not the other way around. Now watch verse 25. Or sorry, the rest of this verse. But Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was sleeping. Now look, a lot of people would say, that's my life right there. You just summed up my life right there. This thing's happening to me. And boy, it sure seems like Jesus is sleeping. My boss did this to me. And it sure seems like God isn't paying any attention, like Jesus is asleep. I've got this health thing growing. I've got this thing growing inside my body. And it sure seems like Jesus is sleeping. He's not helping me with it at all. I got this relationship issue. My child, my husband, my where was Jesus? Where was Jesus when my uncle was doing this to me when I was a child? Where was Jesus when my loved one committed suicide? This is getting real now, right? And this is where many of us live. This is where many people live. It seems like Jesus was sleeping. Now, I personally believe that this was all a setup. I think Jesus wanted to teach something here. So I don't think he was, my personal feeling, I don't think he was really sleeping. I think he was pretending to sleep. Kind of like we all do sometimes. You know, like at Thanksgiving after a big meal. And some of us go in the other room and sit down and it's like we hear all the cleanup going on. It's like. And then we hear dessert being brought out. It's like, oh, hey, let's get this stuff cleaned up. Oh, you already did it. Why didn't you wake me up? Yeah, we tried to. But I think Jesus was kind of sleeping because he wanted to teach something to his apostles, his disciples. Verse 25. His disciples came to him and said, and woke him, saying, Lord, save us or we're going to die. If you don't do something, we're going to die. And here's what Jesus said back to them. He said, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Well, Jesus, I'll tell you why we're so afraid. Because we're about to die. Because the storm is filling the boat with water, and we're going to sink, and we're going to drown, and I don't want to do that. That's why we're afraid. We're afraid because we're going to die, and you don't seem to care. You're asleep. Now, again, this is kind of where many of us are. This is where a lot of our fears come from, because we see this thing. They were looking at this storm. They saw the storm. They saw the waves. They saw the boat. Just like we see the job or the lack of the job. We see the layoffs. We see the downsizing. We see the marriage ending. We see this. We see all these things in our lives. And we ask, Jesus, where are you? And he says, why are you so afraid? Haven't I told you many, many times to not fear? So Jesus calms the storm, calms the sea, and then we find the key then in verse number 27. And the men marveled, saying, what kind of storm was that? Yes or no? What kind of crazy experience? No. He said, what kind of man is this? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Can I ask you a question? Do you believe this morning that Jesus can still command the winds and the sea to obey him? Yes. Same guy. What kind of man is this? Do you see how their focus changed from the what to the who? And Jesus was trying to get them to understand that. He said, look, it's not about what's going on. I can handle that. You need to look to me. I wonder if the last time, if we look back on our lives and look at all the terrible things that have happened to us, where was our focus? I think we need to ask ourselves, my focus was on the what? It had, well, Pastor, it had to be because we had bills to pay and I get all that. But he said, as long as you're so focused and scared of the what, you'll never learn to have a proper fear of me. Remember he said, fear the one who can kill your body and soul? He didn't mean be terrified. He meant have an awe of, a respect for. What he meant when he said, fear the one who can kill your body and soul, he meant look at him as, wow, what kind of man is this? I'll tell you what kind of man he is. He's a man who can predict his own death, burial, and resurrection and pull it off. That's the kind of man he is. He's a Superman. He's an Uberman. He's a powerful, he's the man. Right? And he said, look, you get these storms coming in your life. All I really want you to do is look at me instead of that. Look at that. Now, do you have to deal with that? Of course you have to deal with that. But he said, if you will fear me, if you will trust me, then I will do one of two things. And this is the part we don't like. He said, I'll either calm the storm or I'll bring you to heaven. Amen. Now look, both of those things are wins. They're both wins. We don't like that. We prayed this past Wednesday. We said Tony was going in for a procedure on Friday to find out whether or not he had colon cancer. And what we talked about on Wednesday night was we're not going to go and find out if God's going to heal him, but we're going to find out how God's going to heal him. And we're waiting to hear how God's going to. We got good news, tentatively. But look, God's going to heal him one way or the other. They're both wins. But even that doesn't really give a lot of us a lot of comfort because we still see these bad things happening. You know, we imagine all the bad that could happen. You know, the storms were calm and Jesus was trying to show his disciples, just focus on me. Focus on me. So can I just say to everybody here before I kind of begin to wrap this up, if you have a hard time trusting Jesus that he's going to take care of you through whatever you're going through right now, you're in really good company. Can I tell you why? These disciples who saw this, they didn't change at all. They still didn't get it. They still didn't begin to look at him when all the difficult points. And in a matter of time, the soldiers came and they arrested Jesus and they beat him and they crucified. They killed his body. And what did the disciples all do? They ran and hid. They watched him do all this. How many times did he said to them, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Why are you so afraid? You don't have to fear. So don't feel bad, child of God, if you're that way. And if you're not a child of God, then you have every reason to fear. But you don't have to stay that way. You can become a child of the one who you, the only one you really need to be worried about being afraid of. Because he controls everything else. He is the higher power over everything. He controls all of those things. So, but the point is Jesus was saying, you know, you need to not fear, but they didn't get it. And when Jesus died on the cross, the disciples all scattered. They all took off. They all met eventually in one room and they sat in there with the windows pulled down and the doors locked, terrified. What were they afraid of? Somebody coming for their bodies. And Jesus had told them, don't be afraid of what somebody does to your body. Then they killed his body. But then something happened that changed all of that. What was it that happened that changed everything? Because weeks later, we find these same disciples. We talk about this on Easter. We find these same disciples who were cowering in fear. Now they are out. They are fearless. You couldn't scare them with anything. They were in the faces of the people who had killed Jesus. Remember we read those passages? how they would get out there and they would preach on the streets and they'd get in front of the religious leaders and they'd say, yeah, so we're here to talk about Jesus, who you killed. Remember that? So Jesus said this, before you killed him, you know, he was the Son of God, but you killed him. They were in their faces, bold as could be, fearless. What happened to change them from being so full of fear, dominated by fear? I'll tell you what happened. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And when he did, I just see this, I see them all going, now I get it. Now I get it. He said, we don't need to be afraid of anybody who can kill our bodies. We only need to be afraid of the one who controls what happens after that. And it all changed for them. Listen, and not just for these two. Now, many critics of the Bible, many critics of Christianity, people, not, I don't mean critics in a bad way, I mean genuinely, honestly, intelligent people who just have questions, who say, you know what, I don't know that that happened, I don't know that happened. Listen, even if we take the Bible out of it, if we just set the Bible off to the side for a minute and we don't read any scripture, secular history is filled with people who did not believe, did not like Christianity, didn't like Jesus, didn't want to believe it was true. I'll tell you what they could not get their heads around. They could not get their heads around what changed in these disciples. How did they go from being so scared to being so bold? I'm not talking about Peter and James and John. I'm not talking about those. We expect that out of them. They're Bible people. I'm talking about everyday citizens like Randy and Sherry who had made a decision to follow Jesus because they saw his resurrected body. And they said, we know he's the real deal. And the thing they couldn't get their heads around was how they dealt with death and how they dealt with storms and how they dealt with problems. Secular writers would write and say, we can't figure these Christians out. We persecute them and they forgive us. They just look at us like, it's okay. You don't really know what you're doing. It's okay. I forgive you. We throw out our handicapped children because they're a burden to us. And they go out and pick them up in the street and bring them into their homes. What is with you? We beat them. We tell them to stop talking about it. And they say, yeah, we really can't. It's too good. Amen. We're going to kill you then. Okay. Give it your best shot. We don't fear you. See, somebody who's not afraid of death, they're not afraid of anything. Amen. You can't scare them into doing or not doing anything. If you can't scare them with death, you can't scare them with anything. Amen. And they said, look, they would take them out into the lions. Look, for sport, they would throw the Christians as well as some criminals. They would throw them out into the arena with the hungry lions. And the people who were not followers of Jesus, they were running around hiding behind the Christians. They're terrified. They're begging for their lives. They're begging the soldiers to rescue them, begging them not to die. And the Christians are like, you know what? I don't really want to die, but I'm not afraid. And they were calm. And the people doing that for centuries were looking at the Christians and saying, I don't get you. So I got to know, where are you getting this? And they would sit down with them and they would hear the story and they would say, wow, you believe that strongly. You really believe that it's true. He really did rise again.
Amen.
He really did conquer death. And since that time, millions and millions and millions have trusted the testimonies of those first generation Christians who went from being full of fear before the cross, after the cross. But as soon as Jesus rose from the dead, they stopped fearing anything and they became fearless. Now, I understand we live in a world, and we're far removed from where Jesus was. And I'm not suggesting this morning that anybody in this room can say, you know what, you're right. I'm just going to do away with my anxiety. I'm going to do away with my fears. I'm going to stop worrying about my kids. I'm going to stop worrying about, you know, I'm not saying that. But I am saying, surely if these disciples could become fearless because they knew Jesus and they saw him rise and they got the promises from him that I can do all these things for you, surely we could become a little bit, we could start to fear a little bit less and not let it control all these parts of our lives. So let me just give you a couple of quick things here and then we're done. You see, when we learn a fear of the who, and it becomes stronger than the fear of the what, then the fear of the what becomes really powerless in our lives. Let me give you just three very, very quick things. I'm just going to give you 3 points and we're done here. Number one, fear is contagious. Please just get this, give me 3 minutes. Fear is contagious. If you hang around people who live in fear, you are going to adopt their fears. You just will. If you live in constant fear, if you hang around people who are always worried about what's happening in Washington, you're going to become worried about what's happening in Washington. Be careful of who you hang around. By the way, the other thing goes this way. If you hang around people who fear the Lord properly, you'll start fearing the Lord properly too. Because fear is contagious. Number two, living in fear is not really living. See, living in fear is not really living. If somebody's living in fear of dying, look, and there are many people they fear every day about dying. Do you realize that's not even really living, because what we're doing because of our imaginations, we're actually dying every single day. We're all going to die someday. It's a one-time event. It's a one-time event if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a two-time event. Physical death, and then there's a spiritual death. Different lesson, different message. But if you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to die one time, and then it's over. But if we live in fear of dying all the time, that's like dying all the time. We're reliving it. If you live in fear about getting cancer, if you live in fear about your children, something happening, if we live in constant fear, what we're doing is we're actually making all those things real in our lives every single day. That isn't living. I said that isn't living. Amen. Live your life today. Don't live your life based on what could happen. Live your life based on what is happening. What could happen, as bad as it may be, look, you're not going to stop it from coming just by worrying about it. Let it happen. Look, don't be a spiritual or emotional doomsday prepper. Don't hoard all your cans of potatoes. Remember before Y2K, you remember all that? And people were storing up all those cans of potatoes and all that. And what do you do with it then? So what are you going to do with all that emotional cans of potatoes you're storing up for that doomsday that's going to happen, that you think it could happen, but it never does happen? Then you've wasted all that time. Live with the people you have right now. Look, couples. Look, every one of us is couples. The thought comes in our heads. And I know some of you, especially some of you older couples, we think sometimes about which one of us is going to die first, don't we? We think about that. We worry about that. And we focus on those things instead of living with that person right now. Laura, aren't you glad you made the most of your marriage? Yes. You guys just made the most of it. You didn't worry. Listen, and every one of us needs to be that way. We all need to be that way. From the time we're 20, don't worry about who's... You get those things. Number three and last, fearing the unknown is pointless. Because there really is almost nothing that isn't known. Pastor, I'm afraid I'm going to die. I hate to break it to you, but you are going to die. You are going to die. That's not unknown. You are going to die. Or Jesus is going to come back. But again, different message. He's going to come back and he's going to take his children out of here. But you already know you're going to die. There's no reason to worry about the unknown. Well, Pastor, I just live with this fear every day that I'm going to somehow, there's going to be a financial difficulty come into my life. Sorry, but that's going to happen. There's nobody in here who hasn't had something bad happen to them financially, is there? Anybody had a perfect financial life in this room? Yeah, our offerings don't reflect that. Either you're a total deadbeat, or that's not true. Look, those things, there's very little that's unknown in this world. Truth is, most of the time, we know what's going to happen. We just don't know the manner, how, when, what's it going to be like. And the point he was trying to make was, look, these are all a part of your life. There is no reason for you to fear something when you could just fear someone. You could just have enough faith in me that I will take care of you. If you're afraid of death this morning, it's because you don't know who is on the other side. And I'm telling you, Jesus is on the other side, and he proved it. He proved it. He said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to go and I'm begin to prepare a house for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. For you. I will prepare a place for you. Jesus is telling us, I am on the other side of death, waiting for you. So there's nothing here that you should fear as much as your awe and respect and love for your Father. Let's pray. Father,